This morning, I want to continue on with the theme of spiritual rebar. We talked about it last Sunday, and I want you to go back, if you would, in your Bibles to Luke chapter 21. How many love the Bible?
Yes.
It's our textbook here. The Bible is the Word of God. And we drilled down some into Luke chapter 21, where Jesus, if you recall the context, answers his disciples when he pointed out something that pierced their hearts. They were looking at a woman giving her two mites, a very destitute woman, throws her two mites into the offering, and Jesus remarks, she's given more than all the other wealthy people have given. They're stunned. And they go immediately to talking about, well, look at this temple. Basically, the offerings of all the rich people have been able to build this temple, and Herod's temple here is just full of grandeur. And Jesus pierces their balloon when he shocks them into reality by saying, not one stone will be left upon another. The judgment of God is coming, and it's going to tear this place down. And you could hear, as we talked last week, a corporate in their minds shouting out, excuse me? What are you talking about? Then they say, Lord, when? Luke chapter 21, Matthew chapter 24. When? When will this be? Jesus goes on to give them several earmarks, things, signs of the times, and things for which they should be aware. Don't be deceived by the many that go around saying, here's the Christ, I'm the Christ. And we talked about, remember, applying that to philosophies that are prevalent in the earth today, which basically say, follow me, I have the truth. But Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, right? So basically, all those philosophies that want to bankrupt you and take your money from you are saying, I'm the Christ, follow me. And Jesus says to us, do not be deceived. He says, wars and commotions will come. There'll be nation rising against nation, and earthquakes, famines, pestilences, fearful sights, and great signs in the heavens. People will lay hands on you, persecute you, and your test will lead to your testimony. Say that to each other. Your test will lead to your testimony. He says, settle it in your hearts, Jesus said. Settle it in your hearts. Not a hair on your head will be lost. And you realize that even if someone can steal away your body or cause harm, they can't steal your soul and your spirit when it's settled in the Lord, right? Punch each other and say, make sure it's settled in the Lord. And he says, impatience, possess your soul. Now, I'm just going to tell you heart to heart, I like to have a good time, and I like to preach and having a fun time, and this isn't the desire of my heart to come and speak about last days and the events that are unfolding in front of our own eyes. There is a spirit of chaos loosed in our land and a spirit of deception loosed in our land, and I simply am here to tell you, as your pastor, my responsibility and obligation is to preach and be obedient to Him, to preach the Word of the Lord. I would love to make you laugh all morning long. It's not my object to make you cry. It is my object to help all of us be obedient to the Lord. Church, no matter what happens, people believe in lots of things about the end time, the preterist, the pre-preterist, the pre-trib, the post-trib, the pan-trib. You know what the pan-tribulation is. Everything's going to pan out all right. Listen, the whole point of any of this, there are people, they'll powerfully, we sat in a conference one time. We purposely went to a conference, this is 5 years ago now, where we sat and the convener of the conference, Peter Wagner, had people from every single theological camp. And boy, they preached it with strength. And the guy would stand up and preach this, and people in the crowd would go, yeah. And then the next guy would get up, preach something completely different with real strength. And everybody in the crowd would go, well, yeah. Then the third guy would get up, preach completely different, something completely contrary. And people would sit in the crowd and go, well, yeah, to that too. And Peter Wagner's point was, 25 years ago, we could never have all sat in the same room because the division and the spirit of division would have been so great that nobody would subscribe or even pay attention or listen to somebody else. The issue of the scripture is one thing. I want to tell you one thing. Be ready. Come on. Be ready. Then no matter what happens, we're ready. Someone say amen. No matter what happens, we're ready. How many want to be as close to Jesus as you possibly can get? Then, Lord, no matter what, help me to be ready. So we're going to talk about spiritual rebar. We're going to take another trip into the scriptures together in Luke chapter 21, verses 20 through 28. Luke 21, 20 through 28 are our key scriptures this morning. I begin with the New King James. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, we're carrying on from last week. Surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart. Let not those who are in the country enter her. For these are the days of vengeance. And that's how it's spelled in the New King James. These are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant, to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be a great distress in the land and wrath upon the people. Now, I think it's instructive for us and only wisdom on our parts to take and apply as much of Scripture to our lives as we possibly can. Do you believe that? So we look at our own land and we can apply this and understand. Church, there is great distress loosed in our land. Consider the disciples who were at Jesus' feet, if you will, listening to His teaching, understanding that chaos had begun to rule the day. And they had begun to reject the Lord. The Pharisees and Sadducees were furious at Him. He began to talk about, there's an end coming to my life in Jerusalem. But if I go, I'll send the Holy Spirit. And Peter says, you're not going anywhere. And Jesus rebukes him because that's contrary to the Word of God. There are things that are going to happen. Things continue to happen. And you come down the corridor of time and you look at where we stand today and you understand there is great distress on the land and there is wrath upon this people. I'm a good news preacher. Jesus can redeem. Jesus can forgive. There's hope in Jesus. But we've got to be willing to take a look at what the Scripture says. There'll be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations, now dealing specifically with Jerusalem and Israel. Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. There will be signs in the sun, in the moon, in the stars, and on earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's heart failing them from fear. Men's hearts failing them from fear. And the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth. For the powers of heaven will be shaken. Will be what?
Shaken.
Now, you guys, in most of your Bibles that have this, this is all written in red. Jesus said this. You cannot take this from the Word of God. These are the words of Jesus. That they will see the Son of Man coming. Hallelujah, say it with me. Then they will see the Son of Man coming. Then they will see the Son of Man coming. Hallelujah. In a cloud with power and great glory. Jesus isn't worried. He's in charge. Turn to each other and say, Jesus isn't worried. He's in charge. Now, when these things begin to happen, say it with me, please. Look up and lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. Now, I don't always just throw all the scripture section out in first in the beginning of the message. I like to break it up, but I think it's important to see the whole section in context. And I want you to read this with me in the message. When you see soldiers camped all around Jerusalem, then you'll know that she is about to be devastated. You don't have to try to read it out loud because I may stop. But thank you. Thanks for trying. If you're living in Judea at that time or at the time, run for the hills. If you're in the city, get out quickly. If you're out in the fields, don't go home to get your coat. This is Vengeance Day. Everything written about it will come to a head. Pregnant and nursing mothers will have it especially hard. Incredible misery. Torrential rage. People dropping like flies. People dragged off to prisons. Jerusalem under the boot of barbarians. Until the nations finish what was given them to do. It'll seem like all hell has broken loose. Sun, moon, stars, earth, sea, in an uproar. Everyone all over the world in a panic. Can you identify that happening today? The wind knocked out of them. By the threat of doom. The powers that be quaking. And then, they'll see the Son of Man welcomed in grand style. A glorious welcome. When all this starts to happen, up on your feet. Stand tall with your heads high. Say it with me, church. Help is on the way. Help is on the way. So we take a look and we go, well, we want Jesus to return. Anybody want Jesus to return, set up his kingdom? But in order to do that, a lot of gunk has to happen. You go, I don't want that part. But we accept him with the whole. And we don't have to be those who are fearful of those days. 70 AD or today. Because we walk with Jesus. Right on, brother. Right on. Wonderful prophecy this morning. And the whole team, and their tenor, and the theme of the morning. Jesus is trying to say something to us all. As we look at Scripture, I don't want to just berate this and go on and on, but we really do have chaos loosed in the land. Wars, rumors of wars, commotions, devastations continue. It's not always, remember, it's not always new things that happen. Remember, Jesus called it like birth pangs, remember? And ladies, we've talked about it before. When you have birth pangs, you don't have a lot of different experiences. It's a lot of the same experiences. Faster and faster and harder and harder. And the birth pangs finally bring the baby to birth. But it comes with greater frequency, greater intensity. How many have heard about more earthquakes, even this week? And dormant volcanoes beginning to pop their tops. And you're praying, please don't let Rainier go. Don't let Baker go. But it's happening. It's happening. Not Rainier or Baker. Someone say, thank God. But what do we do as Christians, church? That's what this is about. What do we do as Christians? We watch. Jesus told us to watch, to pray, to observe, to hold on to Jesus and keep going. Amen? Hold on to Jesus and keep going. And he said to us, 21 verse 19, last week we discussed it, in your patience, possess your souls. Now, that literally in the Greek means, rather by your perseverance. Remember I told the joke last week, maybe you don't remember it, about perseverance winning? The $20 bill, and he wrote persevere, the pastor did, gave it to the guy, and he came back the next day, gave a wad of bills to the pastor, and the pastor says, what are you talking about? He says, well, you gave me the name persevere, and persevere won at the races 30-1. Remember, perseverance wins. Persevere wins. And the word literally means patience here. It means constancy or perseverance in sustaining afflictions. This passage can literally be translated this way. By persevering in bearing these trials, you will save your lives or you will be safe. Or by persevering, preserve your lives. Don't yield to the calamities, but bear up under them. For he who endures to the end, the same shall be saved. Say it with me. He who endures to the end, the same shall be saved. Come on, just sit around and eat Twinkies all day. It's going to be all right. Come on, just give me a set of chocolate cupcakes. I'll be happy. Let me go sit on my cloud in heaven, play my harp or my harmonica, and I'll be happy. Please preach that. But the reality is, the Lord tells us there's going to be some tests, and I fail you if I don't warn you to be watchful. And me too. So we keep our eyes open and we say, okay, I don't have to be in turmoil or fear. I just need to be ready. So we continue. We keep studying the Word of God. We keep listening to the Word of God. We keep looking to see what He's saying and how it impacts us today. More than ever, be strong and let your spiritual rebar take hold. Amen?
Amen.
Look at each other and say, my spiritual rebar is doing good. How's yours? Come on, say it. My spiritual rebar is doing good. How's yours? I want to talk about the armies around Jerusalem. I want to take a few more minutes and talk about what really happened. He says, when the armies come to surround the city, the people, remember the scripture, who are outside should flee where? To the hills. Now, do you understand that's opposite of normal instruction? If you're out in the countryside and there's a walled city where other people and armies are, normally you would think the instruction would be to flee to the city. And Jesus says, flee to the hills. Now, if you recall, when Absalom was trying to take over the kingdom from David, David grabbed the ark and they had to return it, but grabbed some other people and they walked where? To the hills. And over in their lives, they had been protected by going to some of those kinds of areas. Those in the city, Jesus says, should escape. Those in the country, don't enter the city. Usually, in the time of war, again, people rush to the city. Now, 600 years before Jesus, somebody say with me, 600 years before Jesus, the Babylonians had taken Israel. The time of Gentile control began. 586 B.C. The Jews returned to the land after 70 years, but rebellion and sin continued against God. And now Jesus is getting to the heart of the matter, and He speaks to it. As Christians, when you see things unfold before your eyes, do you run in fear? No. Understand, the Lord's told us it would happen. Consider the words of Jesus. What began to unfold. In AD 70, Titus, the Roman general, destroys Jerusalem. Now let me give you a little picture of the history. There was a Roman procurator by this time, Gessius Florus. Can you say Florus? He loved money, and he hated the Israelites. He ruled Judea with an iron fist, and he cared little for their religion. When tax revenues went low, he simply went in and stole money from the temple treasuries. As the uproar against him grew, in AD 66, now remember, Jesus was most likely born in 4 BC, and so, you know, the crucifixion around 30 AD, etc. But in AD 66, this procurator sends troops into Jerusalem, and they massacre 3,600 Israeli citizens. Florus's action touches off this explosive rebellion. It's been fomenting for some time. They hate Rome. Many people thought Jesus was going to take over the kingship and get rid of Rome, and very disappointed when that's not what he did. He was crucified, dead, burial, and now resurrected, and the stories go on, but Israel is still controlled by the Romans. So the first Jewish revolt that had been sizzling and boiling and bubbling now bursts forth. So now we're going to talk about launching the revolt. Jewish revolt begins. It met its bitter end. How many have ever heard of Masada? It met its bitter end of Masada. And Masada, we showed you in times past, was basically a hunk of rock that was high up, very high up. You can take a tramway up to it now. A high rock built over that oversees all the valleys below and et cetera, et cetera, and overlooking the Dead Sea. And the Romans had built almost an impregnable fortress there. They built, Herod built an incredible house up there, a palace up there, and they had Roman soldiers up there, and it was nearly impregnable. But what happens in Jerusalem? It's starting to foment. And the atrocities of the procurator, Florus, inspired some crazy zealots to go up and attack Masada. They attacked Masada, and against all odds, they beat the Romans. They beat them. In Jerusalem, the temple overseer stands with the revolts, and he puts a stop to the sacrifices being made to Caesar, because Caesar had demanded that in the temple, sacrifices be made to him. And he stops it. He stops it, and soon all Jerusalem is in an uproar, expelling and killing Roman troops right and left. All of Judea then bursts into a revolt. Then Galilee. Callias, the Roman governor of the entire region, marches from Syria with 20,000 Roman soldiers. He besieges Jerusalem for 6 months. Are you all with me? Everybody with me? He's attacking Jerusalem, besieges it for 6 months with 20,000 troops. But he fails. And he has to leave Jerusalem with his tail between his legs, and left dead were 6,000 Roman soldiers. But also left behind were the weaponry, was the weaponry that they left when they fled. So, you have the Israelites having those. They pick those up and use them. Emperor Nero then sends Vespasian. He was a decorated general, and he comes in, and he is going to literally quell the Israeli rebellion. He puts down the opposition in Galilee, then in the Transjordan, then in Idumea, and Vespasian centers in to surround Jerusalem and pluck the prize out of their hand and take it back to Rome. But before the big finish, Nero, who was a depraved Caesar, dies. Vespasian becomes embroiled in the next controversy. Who's going to lead Rome? And a leadership struggle. And the eastern armies begin to call on Vespasian to be the emperor. So he becomes the emperor, and one of his first acts is to set his son, Titus, in as general to conduct the Jewish war. So let's talk about crushing the revolt. Turn to each other and say, let's talk about this. By now, Jerusalem is literally isolated from the rest of the nation. Let it live. History does nothing if it doesn't live in vibrancy in our hearts and spirits. You've got this terrible, horrific conflict. They hate the Israelites, hate the Romans. The Romans hate the Israelites. It's fomenting and rebellion. You've got now Titus dedicated to come and putting it down. Jerusalem is on their own. The siege wears on. People in Jerusalem begin to literally die of starvation and the plague. The high priest's wife, who up to this time in Jerusalem had lived in the lap of luxury, was scavenging for crumbs to eat as her daily bread. The Romans employ new war machines to hurl huge boulders against the city and against its walls. Battering rams come damming up against the fortifications, and Jewish defenders literally are stuck fighting all day long and doing their best to repair the walls all night long. Eventually, the Romans break through the first wall, then the second wall, and finally the third wall. And still the Jews fight, scurrying into the temple as their last fortification and defense. That's the end for the valiant Jewish defenders and literally for the temple. The historian Josephus, just to give you a bit of it, claims that Titus, wanted to preserve the temple. But his Roman soldiers were so furious at these Jewish people that they devastated them and devastated the temple, and they burned it. They hated the opposition. Now, what I want you to understand, Josephus, who is the early historian who tells us most of this story, I don't want you to minimize this. I don't think we can even imagine it. Today we see people die and we decry it, and it's a big deal if 300 people die. At 70 AD, when Rome destroyed Jerusalem, 1.1 million people died. It's one of the most atrocious times in history. The people would die of plague or starvation. Mothers would eat their children. It was a horrific time, and bodies would be tossed over the wall. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? They break in. They burn. All of the inhabitants of Jerusalem either die by famine, by disease, by murder, by burning, or about 97,000 of them were taken captive as slaves. It was the slaves who built the Roman Colosseum, the Jewish slaves. Luke 21, 22 to 24 gives us the section where Jesus says they shall fall by the edge of the sword. They'll be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. The Jews literally are scattered. Titus again puts them in slavery. Great distress and wrath falls. The zealot band that took then Masada hold it for 3 more years. 3 more years. And the Romans, you can still see the siege ramp to this day, built this astronomical siege ramp so they could get up to the walls and go over the walls and take their lives. There were 300 left in Masada. And it took them a long time to build those walls. And you know how they continued? Because the people inside the walls could throw weaponry down on people building the siege ramp when they got close enough. Do you know how they did it? They took the relatives of the people inside, the Jewish relatives, and they had them building the siege walls. So do you try to destroy your own family that's bringing this rampway toward you? And finally, when they went up over the walls, all 300 of them, all the people there, had committed suicide. It's one of the most powerful stories in history. And they did that because they didn't want their wives raped and pillaged, their children ripped apart, and they knew what would happen to them. It was one of the most incredible stories in history. So terrible it was, but the prophecy was fulfilled. The very foundations of the city of Jerusalem were literally plowed up, and a heathen temple built where the temple of God had stood. Where were the Christians? We talked about this a little last week. Where were they? They got out of town. Jesus said, when you see these things happening, get out. And they went up to Pella, 17 miles south of the Sea of Galilee, and they were protected. But because of that, the Jewish people felt abandoned by the Christians. Remember, many of the Christians, they were the Jewish Christians meeting in the temple and in the synagogues. And because of that, from that moment on, there was a wedge driven between them, and the Christians were no longer welcome in the temple or in the synagogues. And the Christians became more aligned with their outreach to the Gentiles than to the Israelites. You follow what I'm saying? This is how history unfolds. Where are they? They weren't trying to abandon the Jews. They were trying to simply obey the Lord. What's next? What's next? This is heavy duty, Kevin. I know. I understand. But what's next? What happened? 1948. 1968. 1948. Listen. One of the greatest revivals that has occurred in this lifetime and centuries happened and began in 1948. It's become known as the Latter Rain Outpouring. Not the Latter-day Saints, that's a whole different thing. But the Latter Rain Outpouring, when the gifts of the Spirit had gone quiet and speaking in tongues and the baptism of the Holy Spirit had kind of not been talked about much, and prophecy and laying on of hands for healing and the fivefold ministry of evangelists, pastors, teachers, apostles, prophets, it had gone to the wayside. In 1948, there was a little group of Bible school students in Saskatchewan, Canada, up at Rose of Sharon Bible School, began to gather together and say, wait a minute, look at the book of Acts. We can have this today. Why can't we have this today? When the moving of the Spirit is, Lord, won't you move? And God began to pour out His Spirit. And this little group of Bible school students got moved on by the power of the Holy Spirit. Healing came and the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the gift of speaking in tongues. And they would go around laying out of hands and the fivefold ministry was restored. People came from all around the world and became inflamed with the power of the Holy Ghost, and the Spirit of God moved in a fresh way. How many want a fresh move to happen today? One of the greatest revivals, the latter rain outpouring. Don't let anybody ever minimize it to you. And then the charismatic move follows a generation later. And I tell you what, I don't want to go back. I want to go on, but I'm ready for a fresh move of God. But in 1967, there was a follow-up to something that had happened in 1948. It had been 2,000 years since Israel had existed as a nation. And the Bible says, I will birth a nation in a day. May 14th at midnight, 1948, the Balfour Declaration said, British mandate over Israel all expired. And Israel was birthed again as a nation. 11 minutes later, Harry Truman, as President of the United States, uttered a proclamation accepting and recognizing the nation of Israel. This is absolutely stunning and miraculous. After 2,000 years of silence, no existing, the nation comes back alive. Absolutely miraculous. Punch each other and say, I believe it's a miracle. It is literally a miracle. Nobody in their lifetime thought they'd see this. And all of a sudden, it's birthed. And then in 1967, remember the next day, by the way, after declaration on May 14th, on May 15th, most of the Arab nations surrounding them declared war and lost that war by the hand of God. Then you come up to 1967, the Six-Day War. And what do you have in 67? Miraculously, they were surrounded by other armies and God gave the victory to Israel. And it was on June 7th, 1967, that the Jewish people go in to the old city of Jerusalem and you have this testimony where you could hear them over the radios. We're here! We're standing at the wall! We're standing at the Wailing Wall! We're standing at the Temple Mount! As God gave victory one more time to Israel. Miraculous. Now, what's all that mean? Did the time of the Gentiles come fully to the end? He says, remember, this is going to happen until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. I don't know, but it's a lot bigger than it had been in 2,500 years or 2,000 years. And if it was closer then, what do you think it is now? The clock keeps ticking. And the disciples say, Lord, is there a sign? Jesus answered, some of the signs would be in nature. The New King James tells us, for the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. Romans 8, 19 through 21. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because of the creation itself will also be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. The Bible tells us even creation groans and is waiting for God to move in a final way upon this earth. Even creation. You're all alive? Everybody breathing? Even creation wants to see things wrap up. There'll be a variety of changes, the Lord says. The sun going dark, the moon not being seen, stars falling, heavenly bodies being shaken, roaring seas that show in utter chaos from one end of the earth to the other. In Revelation chapter 6, I'm sorry I don't have it there. In Revelation chapter 6 says, I looked. Revelation 6, if you're taking notes, verses 12 through 14. Confirm that God's moving on the earth as well. I looked when He opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. The sun became black as sackcloth of hair. The moon became like blood. The stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it's rolled up, And every mountain and island was moved out of its place. The Bible says persecutions, natural disasters will come and cause great suffering and sorrow. And believers, when they see these events happening, should look up, because your redemption draws nigh. Jesus knows exactly what He's doing. Now, church, every eye up here. Come on. Those of you who are asleep, go ahead and wake up. I'm not trying to labor a needless point. This isn't about fear. This isn't about being scared. This isn't about suffering. It's about watching. It's about being ready. It's about understanding that we have a limited amount of time to share Jesus with our friends and our neighbors and our family, and about the love of God that wants to be manifest to all. And you go, well, how can suffering do it? And the Lord, you know, He's taken forever to do some of these things because He loves and He's patient. People say, how can a loving God do that? A loving God has waited thousands and thousands of years to bring things to an end. And the Bible says it's because He wants all men to come to Him. We know not every man will, but He sure wants it. Church, we're being positioned out in the world as being irrelevant. But when you see Jesus and understand what His Word says is taking place, He's more relevant than ever. Again and again He said it. Watch. Watch. Watch what kind of people you are in these days. Watch and pray. The old phrase says, these are the days that try men's souls. What can be shaken will be shaken. That's why if you're as close to Him as you possibly can be, you're never going to be shaken out of His hand. Amen?
Amen?
You look around you, and with great heartbreak, much of the morality that we've held on to for generations and even been blessed by is being thrown over right and left. Understanding of basic truth and nature and humility and all of the things being cast aside. But our God is still good. The Lord still loves. The Lord still forgives, and the Lord is still gracious. Be watchful. Occupy till He comes. Do business till He comes. Keep on keeping on. Keep on being what He's called you to be, and keep on trusting Him, and keep on loving Him, and keep on believing Him, because He is good and greatly to be praised. This is the day the Lord has made, and we will be glad in Him. Be about the business of doing what Jesus has called you to do. Wringing our hands at the last day signs is exactly the wrong testimony that we should portray. We should be more confident than ever, reaching out with His love to people who need Him. Now, what does Jesus tell us? And I want to look at two verses, or one verse in two directions. King James or New King James, please say this with me. Now, when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. And out of the Message, when all this starts to happen, up on your feet, stand tall with your heads high. Help is on the way. No fear living. Trust Him. Believe Him. It's a great day to be alive in the Lord. Trust Him. Believe Him. It's a great day to be alive in the Lord. Look at each other and say, I trust Him. How about you? Persevere. Keep going. The day is short, but the time is more important than ever. And church, if you'll do that, your spiritual rebar is showing. Stand with me, would you? Let's go back to You Are My King, the second to the last song, if we could, please, Roxanne. Musicians, will you come? If you're here this morning and the Lord has spoken to your heart and you want to take time and His presence to seal in, these altars will be open, or those chairs will be open, and we can call any place a spiritual altar. If you need healing in your body, there'll be a team of people right over here to my right, your left. They'll be honored to pray for you as we come to a close. Again, don't go in fear. Don't go in anything but rejoicing, knowing that the Lord wants us to be aware and put our trust in Him. Can you do that?
Yeah.
A long, long time ago, the Lord said He was going to bring judgment on the earth, and He had Noah build an ark. That was good news. Not very many people took advantage of it. Many, many, many thousands of years later, the Lord says, I'm going to be wrapping things up. And there is an ark, and His name is Jesus.
Yes, amen.
And He says, I want you to reach out. Come on board, reach out. If you're here this morning and you've never surrendered personally your life to Jesus Christ, He is your ark, and there's no need to be afraid. Ask Him to come into your heart to be your Lord and Savior, to forgive you, to wash you clean by His blood,
right.
And He will do just that. Mm-hmm. If you're here this morning and you tend to be fearful of the coming days, that's not what this is about. This is about recognition, acceptance, and then look into the face of Jesus and say, Lord, I don't want to go through any of that, but You're my ark. And we put our trust in You. And Father, this morning we pray for our loved ones, friends, and families who have not yet surrendered to You. Oh God, in these days, let there be tremendous effectiveness. And as we go out to preach Your word, let people come and surrender to You. Oh God, more than ever, birth revival, Lord Jesus.
Yes.
Let multitudes come to You, we pray. We love You so much, Lord. Thank You for Your grace, Your mercy, and Your provision in Jesus' name. And they all said,
amen.
The Lord loves you so much. Take time to fellowship with each other. Enjoy each other in the presence of the Lord. Now raise your hands for the blessing if you would, please. The amazing grace of the Master, Jesus Christ, the extravagant love of God, the intimate friendship of the Holy Spirit be with you all in Jesus' name. And they all said,
amen.
Be released in the presence of the Lord.